Most of you were here this morning, and one of the difficulties about taking a book as long as this and as detailed, is that one wonders how far to assume that everyone knows what is in the various chapters. Clearly, the chapters in this book are sometimes much more difficult to fix in your mind. That's one of the reasons for having this chart, because if you look at it in relation to the chapters, which are on that third line from the bottom, you will see that we are trying to view the things which will happen after these present things that we are now talking about, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this scripture reminds us of what we were emphasizing this morning must happen at the end of chapter 3 of this book, and in order to introduce the things in heaven and on earth from chapter 4 onwards. And this morning we were looking at chapters 4 and 5 and chapters 6 and 7. We saw that the tremendous change that will take place as far as heaven is concerned is marked by certain outstanding things. I don't want to go into the details again, but would remind you that they relate to the church, which is no longer on earth, but is found in heaven, represented by those 24 elders. The picture of a complete priesthood. I'm sure it's not 24 individuals. That's a representative figure, just as the 24 courses in the book of First Chronicles is a representative figure. So here we have a picture of a complete church, that which professes the name of Christ and is false to him will have been spewed out of his mouth by the same action which will translate Christians to glory. And there in the glory, around the throne of God, as you see on not the chart that's not shown on the objection, but as you see pictured in this little chart here, you see the elders round about the throne. Central figure in all that is to happen is the Lamb, and the throne of God is the center of his activities. We saw the wonderful revelation of him as the worthy one who takes the scroll and one by one breaks the seal, which made possible his taking over the rule of the universe. God has purposed that this blessed man who died upon the cross, the Lamb as if freshly slain, shall deal with everything that interferes with the reign of God upon earth. And as this chart shows, we shall see in a few weeks, God is going to bring blessing where curse of death and sin and shame have been seen. We looked this morning at some of the things that are going to happen that are spoken of in chapter 6 and 7. And we have to remember as we go through this book that there are features which seem to be different presentations of the same basic truth. That is so, I believe, of chapter 6, as compared with chapter 8 and 10. And we shall see that in a moment or two. We can't possibly read all these verses, but I would like to read a few verses here and there on which we will add some comments as we go through these sections depicted on the chart and described in the book. Chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And then, in the rest of this chapter, you have the first angel sounding, the second, and the third. And at the end of the third trumpet, in verse 13, there is a messenger from heaven who cries, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Chapter 9, we have the fifth angel sounding, and there you have the opening of the bottomless pit, and coming out onto the earth, evil forces of such a destructive nature that it is said that, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. These locusts, these terrible things that are to come upon the earth, are under the control, as you see in verse 11, of Satan himself. He is the king who is here called the destroyer, whether in Hebrew or Greek. And God has allowed him to use those evil forces, which we may call evil angels, for I don't believe here that it's anything less than a satanic force in tremendous numbers, which are to be released upon the earth and which will help to destroy a large percentage of mankind. Verse 12, one woe is past, and there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounds, and then, as you see in verse 14, the great river Euphrates is opened up, and in the sovereignty of God, there is an invasion of the Middle East by a number described in our authorized version in verse 16 as 200 million horsemen, an army which has such destructive force that verse 18 says, the third part of men were killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. But look at verse 20 and 21. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We shall see depicted something that recalls that in a few minutes. And in chapter 10, we have another mighty angel come down from heaven, the description of whom brings before us many wonderful features that we can find in the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't say that this angel is the Lord Jesus, but he has the character of that great one who can put his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and here, as one who is anticipating what God is going to do, he cries with a loud voice. And it is said in verse 4 that when the seven thunders, which were then voiced as he speaks, uttered their voices, when John was about to write, he was told to seal up the things. Because, as the angel says in verse 6, swearing by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be not time no longer, because obviously there are many things that are going to happen which are described in the book, but delay no longer. Because in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the secret of God, the mystery of God, will be finished. And his prophetic work and word will be brought to culmination. The story of the little book that follows is very interesting. I don't want to deal in detail with it. It has messages, for you have similar things happening. The case of Ezekiel, for example, and it's very interesting to compare the two. Then in chapter 11, John is asked to take a rod and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. This clearly is on earth and in Jerusalem. We see this from what follows in the chapter, because connected with that, in verse 3, God raises up two witnesses, whether they are two individuals or whether they represent two individuals, I don't want to discuss tonight. Some think they were Enoch and Elijah. Certainly God promised that before the great and terrible day of the Lord would come, he would send Elijah, Malachi chapter 4. And there is interesting information in the Gospels about it, because John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared of God. And this is what these witnesses are doing. They are witnessing, as Elijah did, against the evil that is associated with the name of God, and particularly in Jerusalem. And they become the objects of great antagonism, and particularly on the part of one of these great leaders, if not both of them, certainly Satan, who is behind them, in chapters 12 and 13. And finally, they are killed, and their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem, as you see in verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You see the spiritual depravity of that which professed to be that city of the great king. And in verse 9, we have something which may not have been as clear to previous generations since these words were written, but it's fairly easy for us to understand in days of television. The people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So antagonistic is the religious and political world system to these witnesses to the true God in this particular time that they will allow their bodies to be there, seemingly. to corrupt. And in verse 10, they make merry about it. But God confounds all their rejoicing. In verse 11, and the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and they too, verse 12, are translated to glory, and their enemies behold them. And in the same hour there was a great earthquake, the tenth part of the city falls, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. That is two woes, and the third woe is to come quickly, and we get that in the next chapter. But I'd like you to notice verses 15 through 18. Because as it was said that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be finished, there is now a celebration in heaven about what has actually come to pass. The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ are become the kingdoms of the Lamb himself. He is about not only to execute the final judgments which will make this possible, but the culmination of all his prophetic word will be fulfilled. Now verse 19 begins the next chapter. And we should notice that because it is connected with something in heaven. If you follow these things as they're depicted on this little chart, at your leisure, you will see the interesting association of the temple of God in heaven as compared with the temple at the beginning of chapter 11, which is on earth. There was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings. What is this? What is the Ark of the Covenant? Why is God opening this at this particular moment? It is because, as I see it, here God is going to show us, in these next two chapters in particular, what will take place, which affects his earthly people. The covenant and the Ark of the Covenant had to do with God's links with that earthly people. And that's emphasized very quickly in the next chapter. There appeared a great wonder, a great sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and paining to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed, shepherd, care for her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now if you recall in the book of Daniel chapter 10, Michael is said to have a special place in relation to the activities of heaven connected with the people of Daniel, the earthly people of the Jews. And here we have before us, coming out, those spiritual forces who have delegated responsibilities, who are related to the purpose of God for his earthly people, Israel. I'll come back to this in a few minutes because the significance of all these things may not be clear to us in absolute detail, and there's a great deal of misrepresentation in the books you may read about these things, and there are many books written, of course, about the book of Revelation, but it is very important to see what is illustrated here. This is not something that's going to happen in the middle of the week. Those things are described in detail in a few verses lower down. This is a sign in heaven. This is a wonder. This is a vision of what God has done to bring His Son, Psalm 2. The one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, to bring him to the place which we have already seen him occupy in chapter 5, chapter 4 as well in its place. And there was war in heaven, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, now notice this, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives, present tense, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God day and night. If you want an illustration of that, you'll find it in the first two chapters of the book of Job. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Now, look at verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, which is the latter half of the 7 years that constitute the time of tribulation. The great tribulation is the latter half of the week, as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. We shall see on one of these transparencies in a moment a rather graphic illustration of how that comes about. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, and so on. The dragon was wroth with the woman. Where is the wilderness? I might say in passing that you'll find some strange theories about this being the old city of Petra, and so on. Seems to me that the Lord explains very clearly what the wilderness is, because he says so in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. He says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the nations. He will protect his people as he has down the centuries in a dispersed condition, and he will preserve them until finally a nation is born in a day. But I'll go back to that in a few minutes. And chapter 13, with which I want to end this rather strange way of reading, but I'm wanting to familiarize you in some way with what you may have read before, but what is very relevant to what we're going to look at now together. Verse 1 says, and I stood. That's the authorized version, but the best readings are, he stood. That is, the dragon stood upon the sand of the sea. And here is a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And you see then in verses 2 and 3 features which link you, if you recall them, with what is written in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, and shows you the empire which consolidates all the previous world empires, and in its last phase is symbolized by the 10 toes in the image, or by the 10 horns in chapter 7 of Daniel. And here again, 10 horns, crowned ruling powers. And in verse 4, all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like to the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 43.5 years. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints, obviously not with the church, for that's in heaven, nor with dead saints, but with living ones, and they're going to be persecuted, and their blood is going to flow like water, as we see in other parts of the sections we were reading this morning. And verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I'd like you to see that you should read that. Not the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but written in the book from the foundation of the world. And that has special relation to Israel, because the purposes of God are related to an earthly people, and the foundation of the world is connected with his purposes unfolded in connection with that earthly people. Whereas the church is a heavenly people, and we are given the place of sonship before the foundation of the world. And it's very interesting to compare what is said about this. But the point here is that those who worship the beast have not their names written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so on. And then in verse 11, I beheld another beast rising up, not out of the sea, which is a picture of the mixed nations of the earth, but out of the land. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He comes as one who represents Christ, and is received by an earthly people as being their long-awaited Messiah. But he has all the force and power of Satan behind him. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives them who dwell on the earth by means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, and the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Which you see, if you can read it, in this fourth section, this fourth column, dealing with the things on the earth. Now, I have here a few transparencies which recapitulate some of the things which we were speaking of this morning, and which are emphasized in a number of scriptures. First of all, we have the scripture that we've just been looking at, followed by a reminder that the Lord Jesus predicted that at the end of the age, during which there would be a people in Jerusalem, and that's spoken of in Matthew 24. For that people is told not to pray that their flight would be in the Sabbath, and they are in association with a temple. So what the Lord is speaking of in Matthew 24 is an earthly people. And in that chapter, as we saw this morning, he narrates the disasters in the same sequence that they are given at the opening of the seals in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And then we're reminded of 2 Timothy 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. We're reminded of the things we read this morning from Revelation 6. And some of those things we didn't deal with in detail, but the references to famine and to a third part of humanity during those days being destroyed are very terrible. And then we're reminded of the scoffers who in the last days will say, where is the promise of his coming? Right from the time of the fathers, the things continue just as they've always been. But you see, there's going to be a change. And that change shall come about, as we saw looking at a few other scriptures this morning. Here we have a reminder of some of these indications. Get it straight. The time prior to the return of Christ, there will be increasing demon activity. 1 Timothy 4 is a very good scripture to quote. There are several others which say much the same thing. In the last days, there will be seducing spirits and teachings of demons. We see them exemplified, as we were saying last week, in the cults which abound at the present time and which have taken the youth of this country into a disastrous kind of life. Do you know how many million young people from the United States alone have been taken by these cults? It is about 10 million. It may be many, many more. But this is known. This is recorded statistically. And many parents have lost their children and don't know what has happened to them, because these doctrines of demons and these wicked, evil movements have taken them under their care. Kind of care that Satan gives to those who trust him. These are the two things which we have read of in some of the verses we touched upon reading those scriptures. Are very terrible things. We have seen several times, looking at certain parts of the scriptures, that what is increasing today, a similarity to the conditions in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Instead of natural affection, men give up the place that God wanted them to have, and their relationships and relations are perverted. How does this happen? It is totally unnatural. It is the result of failing to obey the word and will of God in the life. And coming under the forces of evil, which men are not conscious of. They become enslaved by these strange doctrines. And this is one of the features, we are told, and we read in those verses, that men, even when they are under those terrible judgments that will come upon the earth, they still did not repent, will not repent. But they invite the further judgments of God. Drug addiction. That word, sorcery, as you heard before, which is used in the book of Revelation several times, it comes from the Greek word which means drugs. But it is a clear evidence of God's warning that in the last days, men would be not only taking drugs, but under their power, and under their power, becoming easy dupes to these forces of evil, which will be released and active in a terrible way on the earth. Now, before I go into that one, I want you to see this. In what we have read so far, we have seen references to seven seals and seven trumpets. The seven seals are opened by the Lamb, and as each seal is opened, there is a new series of judgments brought by God providentially, or through the agency of those evil angels he allows to operate, so that the world has an experience that it has never had before. It was illustrated and seen in a small way in Egypt. That's perfectly true. And that's why you see a similarity between the plagues in Egypt and the things that are released upon the earth in the book of Revelation. It is the demonstration of the power of God in judgment upon those who refuse to hear his word. And it's such a terrible thing that men now today can be saved through the grace of God and brought into relationship with God as children. And they have in the very Bible the constant reminder that God is going to change his attitude to the world. That instead of the day of salvation, it will be the day of judgment. And that instead of offering men salvation, he will be visiting men everywhere in the world with terrible judgments. And we see these. The trumpets, seven trumpets, about which we have read extracts as I've gone through these chapters with you, they are the blowing by angelic symbolism there, of a call for the visitation upon earth of prescribed judgments from God. Now, don't you think it's very striking that when God brought Israel to the border of the land, and they faced the first of the cities, which was the Canaanite obstacle to their possessing the inheritance, that God said, now I'm going to show you how I will overcome this power. You will march round that city, and you will blow, the priest shall blow the trumpet for 7 days. And at the last blowing of the trumpet, the city will be yours. Don't you see a parallel with what we just read? In the days when the last trumpet is blown, then the outpouring of divine judgment will subjugate the whole of these forces that interfere with the fulfillment of his purpose. And with the taking over of what is rightfully that of the Lamb upon the throne. Next week we will look at the bowls or vials. There are seven of them. The number of sevens in the book of Revelation, of course, as I mentioned earlier, is very striking. But without going into the significance of it, the period of tribulation lasts 7 years. And the details of it are given in the book of Daniel. You must turn to the 8th chapter and read of the covenant that will be made. And we'll see something about that in a moment, which will the very timing of those 7 years. Now here we have a recapitulation, which is quite useful, of the judgments that God brought upon the earth, will bring upon the earth, by the breaking of the seal. We saw this morning, chapter 6, that you have the white horse, then you have the red horse, then you have the black horse. They're not in that sequence exactly here. But you see these terrible things that are said. A quarter of the world's population will die of war or hunger, so it says in chapter 6, verse 8. The word Christians here is quite wrong. There won't be any Christians there. The person is talking about people who believe God. But the other things are right enough. The earthquake. Changes in the heavens and their relations with the earth. The very atmospheric heavens will be affected. God says so very clearly. The mountains and islands. Well, you may find symbolic representation in some of these things, and I believe there will be so. It looks to me as if that great mountain burning with fire, which pours into the earth and creates such tremendous confusion, is probably the judgment that God will bring upon the greatest power that has ever ruled in this sea, and that is spiritual Babylon. God was going to destroy that, as we see that when we look at chapters 17 and 18. The blowing of the trumpet, look at those things. You hardly need me to read them. But when it says that a third of all life in the sea will be destroyed, it says a third of the world's population will be destroyed. Who thinks this is simply dreamed by John after he saw these visions? Surely not. This is what God is telling him and us he is going to do on this earth when there is no church here. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? That you're going to be in the glory when all these things take place? And you will see them much as John saw them, but you will see them with an understanding and with a participation in the joy that they are all going to lead to this culmination when the Lamb, in the midst of the throne, will take over his power and reign. Now just a brief word on chapters 12 and 13. I really haven't time to describe this in the detail I'd like, so I shall not attempt to, because otherwise we shall be here very much longer than I want. But I do want you to see that what is illustrated here is exactly what the Old Testament and the New have already brought before us. The symbol of the woman who inherits a place of glory, and will do when it's God's time, is very clearly a picture of Israel. She has a crown of 12 stars, the tribes of Israel. There is an association here, I've no doubt, with the dreams that God gave to Joseph. Joseph dreamed those dreams, and while they were pictures of Christ, they were also a picture of what God was going to do for that family, the sons of Israel. And this woman was the vessel through whom Christ came. Romans chapter 9 says it in unmistakable words, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Isaiah chapter 66 makes a remarkable statement about the nation of Israel. Before she was in travail, she brought forth. Now if you compare that with this, and with what will be taking place in the time of the tribulation, you will see that what is being said is that Christ was born, that the Messiah, the man-child, was born before Israel went through this period of tribulation. And that is so. And the man-child is in the glory. And Israel has yet to face all the travail and tribulation of this dealing of God with them, which will bring them to the understanding that they pierced the very one, their Messiah, who was in their midst, Zechariah chapter 12. But then this remarkable happening, as it is here illustrated, all these judgments that come from God during the time of tribulation, they begin in this